Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, social, prophetic events in light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The topic for today's program is reparations. The recent movement to have the federal government financially compensate the black community for slavery and discriminatory laws and practices in America's past. I've never done a program on this topic, mainly because there's been so many more relevant topics to discuss, and the possibility of reparations has never been taken seriously. Even President Barack Obama said about reparations, it's easy to make that theoretical argument, but as a practical matter, it's hard to think of any society in human history in which a majority population has said that as a consequence of historic wrongs, we're now going to take a big chunk of the nation's resources over a long period of time to make it right. Well, in June, Congress finally held hearings to discuss the possibility of reparations. John Conyers, the African-American congressman from Detroit, has been putting forth a bill every year from 1989 to 2017, asking Congress to hold hearings to consider reparations. Conyers had to step down in 2017 due to sexual harassment allegations. And Sheila Jackson, congresswoman from Texas, took up the bill, and it finally passed in the House. And so hearings were held a few weeks ago in June. We're going into presidential election season, and so we're not going to be hearing anything more about reparations for a long time. Reparations are not popular with the American public, and the government is practically bankrupt, borrowing at least 25 cents on every dollar spent. And there's really no way to figure out who's going to get reparations and who's going to pay for them. So if they ever come up with a bill on reparations, it's dead on arrival. This hearing, like so many other congressional hearings, was not meant to pass any legislation, but to pacify certain special interest groups in the party base so that politicians can go back to their constituents and say, "We tried. We are the party that wants reparations, even though they know full well they would rather not deal with it." And all of the Democratic presidential candidates have come out to say that they are supportive of reparations. Not one of them would even dare not support reparations and fear being singled out as being anti-black. This is one of those issues politicians can support for political showmanship without having to act on it. Mitch McConnell, the Senate leader of the Republican Party, said the following about the reparation hearings. "I don't think reparations for something that happened 150 years ago, for whom none of us currently living are responsible, is a good idea. We've tried to deal with our original sin of slavery by fighting a civil war, by passing landmark civil rights legislation. We elected an African-American president. I think we're always a work in progress in this country, but no one currently alive was responsible for that. And I don't think we should be trying to figure out how to compensate for it. First of all, it'd be pretty hard to figure out who to compensate. So no, I don't think reparations are a good idea." Now, of course, those on the political left went ballistic, criticizing McConnell as being a white supremacist, belittling the issue. And his opposition dug up the fact that McConnell's great-great-grandfather apparently owned 14 slaves. So that's the issue. But what does the Bible have to say about it? In fact, for me, the whole issue is just another good opportunity to discuss and determine and to judge political policy by the standards of the Word of God. Everyone has an opinion or a preference, but right and wrong must be judged by God's revelation. Sure, everyone would like to receive a check in the mail. Everyone would like to be compensated for economic disadvantages against their ancestors. But is it right? There was prejudice and shunning of Irish and Italian immigrants who came to the United States. There were abuses against Chinese immigrants. Even early Jewish immigrants weren't allowed into certain institutions and offices. President Roosevelt even turned away a ship full of Jews fleeing from the Nazi Holocaust. Japanese Americans were put in internment camps. Then there were the American Indians, many of whom were very glad for and helped by the arrival of English civilization, but some did not assimilate. Some were persecuted. And many white settlers in America came to America as indentured servants. You'd be very hard-pressed to find someone in America who has not been economically disadvantaged by sins against their ancestors. That's just the nature of the fallen world. And this whole subject of reparations touches on the subject of original sin and the imputation of original sin. How the actions of those in the past have affected us for good or for evil. And worse than any government policy is if your father was an alcoholic or a lazy man or an immoral man or even just a typical unsaved man who lives in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, Ephesians chapter 2. That is probably, in most cases, a far worse disadvantage than anything a government could do to you. So what is the real measure of disadvantage? Does it come from our past? Does it come from government policy? Or is it more a function of personal, moral, spiritual choices? Is not our success more a measure of who we are today than what happened to our ancestors? Probably have to get to that point later in this program, but first let's consider what the Bible has to say about financial compensation, reparations. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years. But in the seventh year, you shall set him free. When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flocks and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. After the Civil War, the plan for Reconstruction was to give every former slave 40 acres and a mule. That way the people could provide for themselves. But Lincoln was shot, and the abolitionists were outvoted, and so compensation never came to pass, which is one of America's national travesties. That compensation would have been so easy to do at that time. Land was plentiful, and it would have cost the government almost nothing. In fact, according to biblical law, every person should be granted something like 40 acres because the land was never supposed to be monopolized by a few. It was supposed to be divided up equally among the people so that there would never be an owner class, landlords, and a peasant class, renters. So I believe the Christian community would be all in on some sort of permanent land and housing distribution for all of the poor. Not just the black community. Compensation belongs to all those who have been dispossessed from the land. But now, specifically, back to the black community. Not only did they not receive land, they were taken advantage of by corrupt developers, landlords, redlining, the denial of FHA loans. Ta-Nehisi Coates, a black activist, wrote an essay in 2014 entitled The Case for Reparations. It was published in The Atlantic. You should be aware of this piece. If you get a chance, read it. Because it is considered the article that got this whole movement for reparations revitalized. In that piece, Coates relates story after story of how prejudice put blacks at economic disadvantages. He has a lengthy section about the corruption in Chicago housing, and it's really outrageous how evil, greedy people took advantage of the black community. Now, the truth is, this was not white people. This was a bunch of ungodly, mafia-like, 19th century immigrants from Europe who had no Christian ethics when it came to making a buck. It wasn't the white Protestant base that fought for abolition and human rights who did this to the black community. And in that, we need to consider that the activists and the politicians in our day, in their spiritual ignorance, have made an error in classification. Prejudice and bias has never been a white versus black thing, as much as an ungodly versus godly thing. That is the category that has made the real difference in behavior and outcomes. If we can figure out a way to make the ungodly pay for their past behaviors, if we can figure out a way to categorize them, then maybe there will be justice. But to classify people merely on the basis of the color of their skin, whether it be white or black, and make them pay compensation is really the epitome of injustice. 360,000 Northern troops died in the Civil War fighting the evils of slavery. These were white families who lost fathers in a day without welfare and Social Security. After the Civil War, many of these fatherless children made up the new white poor. And in 1865, the United States was really a union of 34 different countries, states. So should every state or country be made to pay for reparations? Should not, for the sake of justice, the families who did not own slaves and who fought the states that allowed for slavery be exempt from paying reparations? I mean, would not an evil historic precedent be made if a people group were required to pay for that which they did not do? So that maybe in 100 years, a movement arises to make reparations for those people who are wrongly required to pay for reparations. But I digress here. Even Coates, who's an atheist, begins his piece by quoting Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 15. You know, and in this, his appeal to right and wrong is something to be questioned. I know why slavery and prejudice is wrong, because we've been made in the image of God. But in Coates's Darwinistic worldview, does he know why slavery and prejudice is wrong? Evolution by nature is discriminatory, and there's no right and wrong in it. Nevertheless, the point of Deuteronomy 15 is that the owner of the slave was to compensate the slave for his service. Even though the indentured servant might have become a servant to pay off his debts or because of a crime, when it was time for his release, he needed to be set up to make it on his own. And that was the responsibility of his master. And in that text, the Israelites were reminded that they were once slaves. And this harkens back to when the Israelites left Egypt after being enslaved by the Egyptians, Exodus chapter 12. The Jews asked the Egyptians for their gold. And the Egyptians were more than happy to give it to them to get them out of the nation. The principle in Deuteronomy 15 is that reparations are to be made by the master. And a law that must be united with the law of reparations is Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, the principle is not limited to the death penalty. The context of that law is in regard to any compensation. Deuteronomy 24:14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor or needy, whether he be one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it become a sin to you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due the alien or the orphan. The point is, wages or criminal punishment are to be paid by the one committing the crime or the one hiring the servant. Now, there is an example of this principle in regard to the compensation of the Gibeonites. Remember when the Israelites came into the land of Israel? The Gibeonites tricked the Israelis into making a treaty with them. So that the Gibeonites were the one tribe of the Canaanites who were not annihilated. Joshua chapter 9. However, in the reign of King Saul, some 300 or 400 years later, King Saul broke the contract. He slaughtered some of the Gibeonites and took their land. So in the reign of David, God sent a famine on the whole land of Israel. And David asks why. And God said it's because of the sin against the Gibeonites. This was God's national reparations. 2 Samuel 21, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house because he put to death the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Thus David said to the Gibeonites, what should I do for you? And how can I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Then the Gibeonites said to him, we have no concern for silver or gold with Saul or his house, nor is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And David said, I will do for you whatever you say. So they said to the king, the man who consumed us and who planned to exterminate us from remaining within the border of Israel, let 7 men from his sons be given to us. And we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah. And the king said to them, I will give them. Now, someone might look at this text and say, aha, you see, the whole nation is punished for King Saul's crime against the Gibeonites. National compensation must be made. But when it comes to punishing a whole people for the crime of an administration, that is something only God is allowed to do. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Man does not have the authority or the wisdom to punish an entire people group for the sins of a few. The requirement for man, for public policy, is Deuteronomy 24:16. We are never to punish the sons for the sins of the fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, in that event, in the reign of David, the Gibeonites said, we don't want silver or gold, nor would it be right for just any man in Israel to pay the price for King Saul's crimes against us. So they instead asked for 7 sons of Saul to be put to death, the 7 remaining members of Saul's household. Now, at first, this seems like a violation of Deuteronomy 24:16. The sons are being put to death for the sins of the father. But in ancient times, the king's entire family was the administration. These sons had authority in the days of Saul, and they likely conspired with their father to murder the Gibeonites. And this principle is seen in the Nuremberg trials. Those who had a hand in the Jewish Holocaust in Germany were tried and punished. Even in 2017, Reinhold Hanning, age 95, was convicted of his crimes as a Nazi officer. In 2018, President Trump deported a 95-year-old man in Queens, a former German prison guard. He was deported back to Germany for a trial. So the Christian community should be all in on requiring compensation from slave owners or from anyone who violates the civil rights and economically disadvantages a minority. If guilt is to be laid at anyone's feet, it needs to be laid at the feet of the king. The people in the administration that perpetrated the injustices. So let's round up all of the legislators who passed Jim Crow laws. In fact, let's round up all of the legislators and judges who support abortion. I hope a day is coming when there will be Nuremberg trials for all those Americans who legislated for the murder of 50 million American infants. That dwarfs the issue of reparations for slavery. So if activists today want to enact biblical moral justice, then they might be the first to be prosecuted for crimes against humanity. The bottom line is biblically, reparations are just, but it is unjust to require reparations from those who had no part in the crime. There is no justice in enacting corporate guilt. In the congressional hearings last month, a black man, Coleman Hughes, gave testimony, and he made the point that people who are owed for slavery are no longer here, and we're not entitled to collect on their debts. Quote, "If we were to pay reparations today, we would only divide the country further, making it harder to build the political coalitions required to solve the problems facing black people today. We would insult many black Americans by putting a price on the suffering of their ancestors, and we would turn the relationship between black Americans and white Americans from a coalition into a transaction, from a union between citizens into a lawsuit between plaintiffs and defendants." I understand that reparations are about what people are owed, regardless of how well they're doing. But the people who are owed for slavery are no longer here. And we're not entitled to collect on their debts. Reparations, by definition, are only given to victims. So the moment you give me reparations, you have made me into a victim without my consent. Not just that, you have made one-third of black Americans, who consistently poll against reparations, into victims without their consent. And black Americans have fought too long for the rights to define themselves, to be spoken for in such a condescending manner. The question is not what Americans owe me by virtue of my ancestry. The question is what all Americans owe each other by virtue of being citizens of the same nation. And the obligation of citizenship is not transactional. It is not contingent on ancestry. It never expires, and it can't be paid off. For all these reasons, Bill H.R. 40 is a moral and political mistake. Thank you very much. Coleman Hughes. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. On the website, there are links to the YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. And I hope that by keeping up with current events, it will increase your knowledge of the Word of God, increase your love for the Word of God, and increase your opportunities to be a witness for the kingdom of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? Thank you for sending your Son to pay the price for our sins on the cross so that we don't have to make eternal reparations. The punishment due to our iniquity. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.